Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table tonight and we come to your word, I pray that you would take these moments, even as we look at your word, to work in us, your people. May this not just be a ritual or a hollow ceremony. May it be a time where your people draw in obedience and repentance and unity into the great truths that you've placed here for us. And so help us tonight, even as we come to your word, we need your help. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Tonight I want to talk to you briefly about why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it? We've been studying in 1 Corinthians, and as we've moved into the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that there is the wisdom of the world over against the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world looks at some of the things that the church does. And the wisdom of the world cocks its head. Says, why do you all do that? What are you doing there? As we come to tonight, to this sacred moment together, even as a church, I would say nowhere is that wisdom of the world so glaring than as they would look in here at us gathering together on a Sunday evening to drink a cup of juice and to partake of a cracker. They would look in and go, why in the world would you do that? And so, brothers and sisters, tonight I want it to be my goal to spend some time in the Word, be able to look and see, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Why is it? What is it from Scripture that convinces us this is what we should be doing here tonight together? And I think to do it and to do it well, even to study this, I think we would do well to add one other thing to the Lord's Supper so that as we study it as a pair. And so I would take my question, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper, and add in baptism? And I would say, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper, and why would we observe what we would call believer's baptism? The reason I do that is because as you study Scripture, we would find this. These two things are given as the ordinances, directed, given to us as the church by Christ Himself. And these ordinances, then, we want to look at, and if I want to look at one, I think it'll help for us to look at both and see them working together so that we can understand what Christ has called us to. So why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? I want to start with point number one tonight. We do it out of obedience. It is simply an act of obedience. When our deacons will come in a moment and they will bring the bread and they will bring the cup and we partake because we are obeying. And here at Landmark, it is tied directly to that definition of ordinance that we obey. That word ordinance, it is a word that if you look through your Scriptures, you'll find, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find it in the books of Moses quite a few times. That word ordinance, just a law, a command. It's a statute, often is the word that's even used there. That we come together and there is this statute given that we have one right response to. That if it is a God-given ordinance, if it is a Christ-ordained, it is a just law. The one apt response then is obedience. So where do we see the command of Christ to do these two ordinances? Where do we see that? I would say baptism first, plainly. You see Christ with his disciples, and as he's finished his ministry here on earth and he's sending them out, he looks at them, Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and make me some disciples in far-off lands, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here Christ looks at his disciples, and from this point forward, baptism will be a direct command from our Lord. Yet he said, do it. And so there's only one right response, and that is that we obey that law, that command, that ordinance. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to this tonight, I don't know that we always have this perspective, but our perspective, even as we come to the table tonight, should be one of obedience. You're there in Luke chapter 22. Here is Christ sitting with His disciples at the Last Supper. And they ate the Passover meal and they finish and they transition, and here Christ institutes something new, something distinct. Here Christ, verse 17, He took the cup and He gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And here when He sticks that phrase, "this do," that just became a command. That if you would be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, you have two ordinances given to you. And so here at Landmark, we're convinced of this. And that's why when someone comes to faith in Christ, we look at them and say, it is now a matter of obedience to your Lord that you be baptized. It is a matter of obedience, and that's why we here at Landmark take it seriously and regularly seek to partake of the Lord's Supper, because we know that Christ has commanded, that Christ has said, this is what you must do. And a person who fails to be baptized after professing faith in Christ isn't just unbaptized, they're disobedient. Similarly, a person, and this is the negative side of it, a person who is a believer, who's been baptized, who fails to partake of the Lord's table at regular intervals with their church, isn't just missing the evening. They're being disobedient to their Lord. And so this is a matter of obedience. And so right out the gate, why do we observe? Why do we partake of the Lord's table? I want to start just simply with this point, is by its nature of being an ordinance. As Christ has plainly commanded, we would say then we do it out of obedience. And maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ that you know of that does not regularly partake. And that's where you would lovingly be able to look at them in a Galatians 6 sense and say, hey, Christ has called us to this. This is a matter of obedience. It's not the Sunday night that we skip because we're just having the Lord's Supper. He's told us we must. And just as much as you fear for their souls over any other matter of disobedience, that this matter of obedience is of great import. And we do well to see it as such. But as we partake of the cup, as we partake of the bread in a moment, Lord, I'm seeking to obey you. And tonight you have commanded me to do this, and I do this wholeheartedly because you've called me to. And with a heart of obedience, we come to the table. I would say, secondly, we would see, even here in this text, we would see plainly a second reason, and that is for remembrance. Why do we partake of the Lord's table? For remembrance. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are meant to image a greater truth. This is the nature of how God teaches throughout Scripture. Take a look at the Old Testament and its imagery after imagery, whether it's in the tabernacle or it's in the temple. And here, God is using symbols to teach larger truths. This is His standard operating procedures amongst His people, using symbols to teach much larger truths. As we come to the table tonight, we come seeing it as a memorial. That's the goal. But as you receive the platter and you pass it down the row from you, it's not just an action of picking up a cup, but in that moment where we are gathered together, we do this as a memorial. I've been to D.C. a few times and walked down in front of that Vietnam Wall. I don't know if you've been there. It's one of the most stark memorials I've ever seen. Just a sheer black face with the names, some 50,000 names just etched into it. Perhaps some of the most moving pictures I've seen, even paintings, these images of veterans with their hand on the wall and tears streaming down their face as they recall the horrific and the tragic. But here at this memorial, they stop and they ponder and they let sink in some bigger truths than what this wall is. They see something so much greater. And maybe those on the outside walking by don't see it, but they get a pretty good glimpse. And that's what a memorial does for those who've been brought into the reality of that memorial. You look at it and you stop. Your mind should be drawn in remembrance. There should be this point of focus, this contemplation, this recollection. And as you come to the Lord's table, oh, I pray, church, that we would be a church that would see even the command of Christ to do in remembrance of Him, that we would slow down and have a moment of remembrance, memorial. What does baptism image? So we talk of the two ordinances, and both of them image a greater truth. What is it for baptism? For us as believers, our baptism, as you study the New Testament, our baptism is meant to image our union with Christ in His death and His burial and then His resurrection. And as you study the New Testament, especially you read Paul's epistles, you go through Colossians 2 and Galatians 3 and Romans 6, you find this recurring theme that Paul ties into baptism, and that is, we've been unified with Christ. We've been baptized together with Christ is the language he uses. And the imagery in our baptism is that with Christ, we die to ourselves and we are buried. And that when we resurrect, when we're raised in that imagery, there's a newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And as we celebrate someone coming to faith and they step into the baptism waters, that's what we seek to image, is this soul has now joined in union with Christ. The old man is gone. Now Christ in them is living, is alive, is now working through them. And so you have this imagery, this union with Him where we die, where we're buried. It's the language of Galatians 2:20. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And as you come to that ordinance that Christ commanded, do this, there was a reason for it, that you'd be drawn into remembrance. You'd be reminded at the moment where someone who comes into the faith is baptized, you'd be reminded in that moment of union with Christ, of the passing of the old man, of the overcoming of the sin nature, where no longer are you a slave to it, but now you've been set free in Christ. That imagery should be a reminder, a memorializing. We remember and reflect the spiritual reality with that physical picture. So as we come to the table, as we come to the Lord's Supper, what is it that we memorialize? What is it that we image? What is it that we're looking for? What is that picture that should be awakened in our mind every time we do this? And I think it's interesting because as you come to the ordinances, Christ lays out two of them. There's not a stack of them. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a whole stack of ordinances. There's two that are given plainly by Christ. Baptism, and that happens once. It's this at faith, you're brought into the family, here's the thing you must do. And then there's this other one, the Lord's Supper, that is this recurring one. And he could have set them both up as this one-time thing. He could have set them both up as recurring things, get baptized every time you have the Lord's Supper. But in his wisdom, here he goes, here's one I want done once, here's the other one I want you to do it as often as you think of me. Go again, go again, go again, remember again, think again, I want you to think on it. You've been doing this for 30 years? Keep thinking on it. Do it again, do it again, do it again. And here, his desire is that believers would, at regular intervals, be brought into remembrance. Remembrance of what? Maybe there in Luke 22. Verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you. And here Christ looking at his disciples says, do this. This is yet again my body broken for you. Do this, this is my blood, a new covenant for you. There's this new promise that comes to you through my body and blood. As we gather together and we come to the table of remembrance, you take the bread, you take the cup, and you reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin. That's why we do it. So why do we partake? For obedience, because He told us to. For remembrance, because here we are supposed to stop. Let our mind go back to the work of Jesus. We affirm that Jesus, as God, humbled Himself and entered the world. He shed His blood as a sacrifice for our sins, although we didn't deserve it. And as we partake of the table, that is the remembrance that we are called to remember. The true historical reality, we affirm, we rededicate our minds. We say, we believe, we trust Christ as our only hope with God. And that's what this table of remembrance is. I was helped by one pastor who says it this way. This is what we affirm. This is what we remember. Jesus lived. Stop and reflect on that as you partake tonight. He had a body and a heart that pumped blood and skin that bled. He died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of sinners so that anyone who believes on Him might be rescued from the wrath of God. That happened once and for all in history. Therefore, the mental action of the Lord's Supper is foundationally remembering, not imagining, not dreaming, not channeling, not listening, not going into neutral. It's a conscious directing of the mind back into history to Jesus and what we know about Him from the Bible. The Lord's Supper roots us time after time in the nitty-gritty of history. Bread and cup, body and blood, execution and death. And so in your one-time obedience to the ordinance of baptism, you reflect your union with Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, new life that He's given to you. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're striving after obedience in a way that you never could before. In your recurring obedience to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, you reflect Christ's substitutionary death on your behalf, taking your sin punishment on Himself, bearing your sin in His own body on the tree. And you remember that as a factual, historical thing. And as you remember, it's not just an action of the mind. There's a reason you should remember. That the remembrance should cause something to happen inside of you. The remembrance should click something on. That He died for our sin. The just for the unjust. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what we need to remember in His sacrifice for us. Because it was our despicable sin that held us in the direct judgment of God. And because of that filthy sin that infested our souls, Christ had to come and take our sin on Himself. And as we look at that memorial, there's cause for rejoicing and there should be cause for weeping. As we come to a table of remembrance, we should also draw in to the table of repentance. That we look and we go, it was my sin that cost Him everything. And God, forgive me. Again today I failed You. And it's only in the blood of Jesus that I find Your forgiveness. And I come to this memorial and I look at my filthy sin and I hate it. God, I haven't loved You more than I've loved my stuff this week. God, I've failed to love my wife as You've called me to in self-sacrificial ways. God, I've failed to love my children and to train them in the nurture and admonition of You. God, I've shirked that. Oh God, forgive me. Jesus had to die for this sin. God, I've failed to love my church as I ought. My brothers and sisters, I have ought against them and they against me, and I don't get it right. God, forgive me. And in that moment where we see His sacrifice, it should draw us directly to repentance. That we would look in repulsion of our sin and see Christ's sacrifice in turn. So we do it out of obedience. We do it out of remembrance. Thirdly and finally, I would say tied into this, we do it out of identification. We reflect, we obey, we identify. We would see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul will recount this exact same story. And a cursory reading of 1 Corinthians 11 leaves you thinking that somebody told Paul about it. Perhaps maybe Luke told Paul. But if you read Paul, Paul goes, "Nope, Jesus told me to do this." Now, this command, this ordinance, Paul comes along and he reaffirms it. He reaffirms it to, we've been doing the study now as a church, he reaffirms it to the church at Corinth, of all the places. And as you read Paul, Paul brings this point up once in his writing, and here's what he says, is that Jesus told me. So Jesus sat here at the Last Supper with his 12 disciples, 11 of which will become apostles. There's another apostle who becomes an apostle out of time, out of season, the apostle Paul. And Jesus comes to him and goes, "Now this is important. Make sure you're doing this. Make sure you teach the churches to do this." And so when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 11 to this church at Corinth, who we've seen one of the primary issues in the church of Corinth is this: division. That there is a divisive spirit, those seeking their own way, fighting, the destruction of the church from within. That Paul goes, "This from Christ I have." That you would do it in remembrance of Him as you gather together in communion, demonstrating, showing as a church gathered, as a community, that you would demonstrate a few key things. Obedience to the ordinance of baptism is not merely a reflective act. It is a declarative act. You're saying something when you put your faith in Christ and then you step into a baptismal pool. You're declaring something to those who are watching. It's the reason you read in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter preaches at Pentecost and thousands come to faith in Christ and thousands are baptized. And here they, with their physical bodies, represent but then also declare this truth to them around, those around them. I identify myself as a follower of Jesus. I'm obedient to Him. He's my Lord. I'm going to do what He told me to do. And here, as a key part of their identification, they now demonstrate it through passing into the baptismal pool, and many the river. And they want people to know, "I'm a Christian." And beyond their profession, one of the greatest ways they can do that is to do this thing that to the world looks like foolishness. Go get in some water and be baptized. But for Christians all across history, all throughout the church, that's been the standard, and they've done it. I read of one, March 20th, 1531, there's a man named Sieg Snyder. He was beheaded for being baptized as a believer. The criminal sentence book of the court, it reads, "Sieg Frerichs, on his 20th day of March 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed with the sword. His body shall be laid on the wheel and his head upon a stake because he has been rebaptized and perseveres in that baptism." He goes, "It's my identity. And I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. They're going to kill you. I know." And here, in obedience to His Lord's command, you have a brother and countless others who would follow and say, "This is me identifying myself. Come what may. May the scorn of the world be poured upon me because I am Christ's. There is not enough reproach in this world that will cause me to shy away from my God." And here, you have this identification. The identification is further as you come to the Lord's table. Lord's table, we declare what we call communion. So in baptism, we didn't get baptized as a church, but in communion, we come together to partake as a church. So church tonight, as we do this, we talk about identity, identification. That as you partake, yes, this is you symbolizing, I'm part of a local body of believers. I affirm with that reality. And maybe church becomes illegal someday, as it has historically in country after country and empire after empire. And brothers and sisters would still come together and go, I will still be drawn together in the community of faith around my Lord's table. 1550s, bring the fire, Bloody Mary, if you will. Because I want to identify with my brothers and sisters. We are drawn together in a common faith around the table of our common Lord. And we celebrate in the common death of Christ that purchased our redemption. We're drawn together. This is the point of communion, and this is why Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a demonstration of unity. I identify myself with this local body of believers, and let nothing come between us. Oh, church, don't miss this point. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 11 because just a few verses earlier, he looks at the church and goes, and you've been calling it the Lord's Supper, and it's not, because you're divided, because you're fighting. It's not the Lord's Supper. You're not having communion. This body part's disagreeing with this body part's disagreeing with this body part, and this one has its own motives. And may our gathering together in obedience to our Lord and remembrance of His sacrifice for our sin draw us into repentance and then draw us into a common ground of unity that says, Jesus Christ, my Lord, has called me to this. I want to identify with my brothers and sisters. The divisions that may be in my heart and my mind, I am now repenting of, turning from, for the sake of the gospel, literally, that we would draw together in the Lord's Supper as a matter of our communion together. And so as we come to the table tonight, these three things I give you, and we could find countless others through the text, we come as a matter of obedience. We come in remembrance of His sacrifice that should bring repentance in our hearts. And we come as a matter of our identification, that we are a church drawn together through the blood of Christ for the sake of the gospel and the love of one another. Let's pray. And Father, where we fall short of these things, that's why You gave us Your Spirit, and so we ask for His help. May Your Spirit do His convicting work. May Your Word continue to have free reign in the hearts and minds of Your people, that even as Your Word pierces and divides asunder, that it would demonstrate a lack of humility and a lack of love. God, we thank You for Christ and His willingness to sacrifice on our behalf. Even as we come to this table as undeserving sons and daughters, we rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for us. And we thank You, Father. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.